Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what we see in this brilliant book. Father, we thank you that one of the characters that we read about tonight, Epaphroditus, was the guy who brought this book back to the Philippian church, so they could hear about the beauty of what Jesus had done for them. And Father, we pray that this precious book would be precious to our hearts tonight because it points us to your Son. And Father, we pray that we would leave this place transformed because we have encountered him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh, brilliant, it's gone off the screen. Oh, we're going to wait 2 seconds. Okay, a picture will come up in a minute, hopefully, of daffodils. And you might think, why daffodils at the moment? Well, it's springtime, you see loads and loads of daffodils around. But our daughter Autumn was recently doing some homework and she had to draw the flowers that she found around the garden or around her local community. And so she was drawing loads of daffodils. My wife Claire is quite into her flowers now and her gardening. And she actually discovered the names of various flowers. And Autumn wanted to write them down in Latin. Not that they're teaching Latin at Bourne or anything like that. Not that I know any of it either. But I discovered something for myself. And I'm not sure the clicker's working. We'll see in another minute. But what we'll see is that the actual Latin name for daffodil, anyone know? Yeah, brilliant. Narcissus, or Narcissus, however you want to say it. That's a Latin name for it. And for those of you who don't remember, Narcissus or Narcissus was the son of the Greek river god who looked into the water and saw his own reflection. And he fell in love with himself. And so to be narcissistic is to be obsessed with yourself. And the daffodils are something that therefore reminds us a bit of what we're like as human beings. It's something that Paul has been looking at in chapter 2, where he refers to the fact that we're all a bit like daffodils. All of us are very much self-absorbed people. And a bit like daffodils, kind of a bit like daffodils, it's a perennial problem. It occurs constantly, comes back year after year. I know people say, well, they're bulbs, I know, but still, anyway. They come back year after year. And we're all a bit like that. Paul writes in verse 21 there, "For everyone looks out for their own interests." And what Paul is wanting to do in Philippians chapter 2 is he wants to kind of uproot that self-centeredness we have. He wants us to go from, instead of being Philippians chapter 2 verse 21 people, he wants us to become Philippians chapter 1 verse 21 people, which is people who say to live is Christ and to die is gain. He wants us to go from being self-absorbed, narcissistic daffodils to being people who are living for Jesus and for others in this world. And he even mentions that back in, again, chapter 2, but look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." And what Paul does to get us out of this kind of daffodil kind of behavior, to get us out of looking out for number one at the forefront of our minds and our lives, what he does is he bowls this ball down the alley of our lives to smash that self-centeredness. This 14-pound ball he throws down is what you get in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. It's this bowling ball of Jesus. And it's all about how he gave up everything and became nothing for us, so that we, if we trust him, can be lifted up and exalted with Christ. It ends in this great bowling ball of a song telling us that every knee one day will bow to Jesus, either willingly or unwillingly. Everyone is going to bow to Jesus and recognize him as Lord. And Paul says, if we get what Christ has done for us and how much he's given up for us, that will be the dynamite that blasts us out of our self-absorption. Corrie ten Boom, or Baum, I think you're supposed to say it, said, look around at the world, look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed, but look at Christ and be at rest. And this is what Paul is saying. As we get distressed with the world around us, as we get depressed by looking at what we're like as people, what we need to do and what Paul does in Philippians 2 is to lift our eyes on to Jesus and say, look at him and you will be at rest, because your life will start to be transformed and will start to reflect exactly what Christ is like. You'll start to get the same mind that Jesus has, which is to give up everything for those you love. And so what we find in chapter 2 then is Paul saying, look, Jesus has now been exalted into the heavens, and just as he has been exalted to this highest place in verse 9 of chapter 2, he then goes on to tell us, as we were looking at last week, how we're to be reflect what Christ is like, and we're to shine like stars in the world in which we live. And this phrase, shine like stars, is rooted in Daniel chapter 12. It's a verse that comes from Daniel 12 verse 3. And listen to what it says there. Daniel wrote, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So what does it mean to shine like a star? Well, it means to hold out the word of life. It means to hold out Jesus to people. It means to offer Jesus to those people we meet. That's what it means to shine like as a star in this world. And so what Paul wants us to do in our passage, you might think, where are we going? Here we go. This is where he wants us to go. He wants us to see now two examples or two stories of people who are shining like stars, who are holding out the word of life to win people to Christ. He wants to give us these two examples, these two characters, Timothy and Epaphroditus, so that we get into our own hearts and minds what it looks like in reality and practice for us as Christians to be those who are not self-centered, not being daffodils, but those who are actually looking out for the interests of others above and before ourselves. And so what we see is Timothy, who we're going to call, I'm sure astronomers would be having a nightmare over this, but we're going to call Timothy the star of authenticity, and we're going to call Epaphroditus the star of risk-taking. So this is what it means to shine like a star. It means to be authentic, and it means to be a risk taker as well. So look down at verses 19 and 24, and we'll look at the star of authenticity. We'll look at Timothy. It says there, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. He was, if you like, Gromit to Wallace, or Chewbacca to Han Solo, or Mini-Me to Dr. Evil, whatever metaphor you want to run with. He was that. The list is endless. But he was the right-hand man of Paul. They were this kind of partnership, if you like, this very direct, close partnership in sharing the good news of Jesus. And Paul says, I want you to have a look at my right-hand man. I want you to look at his life and see how he's been living. I want you to get what is making his heart tick, what is making his heart race, why he's living the way he is. And I want you to see why Timothy stands out as an example of a shining star that you're to emulate. And the reason we are to look at him is because he is someone who has the mindset of Christ. So he's not going around rewriting old Christian hymns, you know, take my life and let it be, and changing it to take my wife and let me be. He's not going to go off like that, saying that someone else can deal with these things, someone else can take all the hassle, and I'll put my feet up and take it easy. No, Timothy's not like that. He's saying, no, genuinely, take my life and let it be. Work in me what you want to do for the benefit of other people in this world. That's why in verse 20 it says, Paul says, I have no one else like him who will show you, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. He says that Timothy has this genuine concern. It's the idea that Paul picks up on in 1 Thessalonians 2 about parental love. And he's saying this is the kind of love, this deep-rooted parental love that Timothy has for you guys back in Philippi, to the church that Paul was writing in. He loves you. It's not a fake concern. It's not a kind of a lip service concern. But he genuinely has this deep-rooted desire to see you guys flourish. That is what Timothy is like. And I want you to see that. And authenticity is something which seems to be quite lacking in our culture. A lady called Professor Narina Hertz, who used to be at University College London doing loads of research with teens, she came away basically saying that one of the chief concerns or chief desires that teens have is that they see authenticity in people's lives. But it's not just a teenage thing, it's something that we all crave. We want to see that people are genuine, that they are the real deal, that they're not fake, that they genuinely care and are genuinely concerned. And I think this is something which, as a culture at the moment, is something that people have as a massive aspiration in their lives. It explains the popularity of the guy on the screen, Jordan Peterson, a psychologist from Canada. He's got a very nice tie, a very nice gold tie, I quite like that. And anyway, he's someone who's very popular at the moment, loads of people kind of talking about him. And whether you agree with him or not, or whether you agree partially or whatever, however much you agree with him, the fact is that what comes across as he speaks is a passion and a concern and an authenticity in what he is saying. So much so that he talks about the way that a lot of young men are struggling in this world, struggling to find out where to go and how to live. He's crying. He's got tears in his eyes as he says this stuff. And there's an authenticity. You see, these aren't crocodile tears, but he actually genuinely cares. And I think that's one of the big reasons why people are flocking to him, because of this authenticity. There's something that Paul commends Timothy for having. This other guy, PewDiePie, he's someone who is massively liked on YouTube. So loads of people subscribe to his YouTube channel. I think there are over 83 million people subscribe to him. He lives in Brighton, he's a Swedish guy, and he spends his time in his room playing computer games and just jibber-jabbering as he does it. And you think, why on earth is that so popular? And you watch something, you think, yeah, why on earth is it popular? You do ask that question. But I think, again, what people see from him is although he might be crazy and say a lot of weird and wacky things, is that he just speaks his mind, he speaks freely, and people want to see genuine articles, people who are being authentic. He said this, he said, many people see me as a friend they can chill with for 15 minutes a day. The loneliness in front of the computer screen brings us together. Well, Paul speaks to us here about Timothy, and he says that Timothy is others focused. This is the way he is. He's genuinely caring for you guys. And how does he know this? Well, look at verse 22. It says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So Paul isn't giving an overbaked assessment. He's saying that I know what he's like because I've worked with him. He's been my apprentice. He's been the one who's been like a son to me as I've been a spiritual father to him. And he's been with me where I've gone. He's journeyed with me. And so Paul can speak from first-hand experience about him. And he's saying he's journeyed with me in the work of the gospel. And so what you do in an apprenticeship, obviously you talk to someone like Ed, who gets apprentices at various times as a mechanic, is you bring them under your wing and you show them the ropes. And their aim is to imitate you, it's to copy you, it's to see what you do and do the same stuff. And so what Timothy has been seeing in Paul is this heart of genuine, authentic concern for people. He's seen how Paul has been loving the lost, and you read about that in the book of Acts. You see his heart going out constantly, going, who can I share the gospel with next? Who can I get Jesus out to next? And Timothy's traveled with him and seen that Paul in action. He's seen him prepared to go even to prison, to get beaten up, and all these kind of things for the sake of letting people know about Jesus, about holding this word of life out and shining like a star. Timothy's seen Paul do that. He's seen Paul not just love those who aren't yet Christians, he's seen Paul love Christians as well, and has seen his genuine concern as Paul writes this letter from prison. And Paul's not there being self-absorbed, kind of focusing on himself, going, oh, poor me, woe is me. But no, Paul is there saying, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. He sees Paul's heart for the Philippians, that he's writing this letter to them because he wants them to flourish as Christians. And so Timothy, having seen that, is emulating that. He's hanging out with someone who's getting it right, who's living like Christ Jesus, and he's copying that, and it's going so well. And Paul says, I want to send him to you at the earliest moment possible so that you can be encouraged and strengthened in the faith. What is motivating Paul in all this? It comes back to what we were saying earlier. It comes back to verses 6 to 11 of chapter 2, this song of what Jesus has done. That's how Paul can live like this. This is how Timothy can live like this. This is how we can be those people of genuine, authentic concern and care for people in this world. It's been great over this last couple of weeks to see that kind of genuine concern happen. Tony and Debs, who are a part of our growth group, their niece sadly had a major liver failure. And lots of Christians around the country started praying for her and started thinking about, could they donate their liver? Or were they the right blood group? Could they donate a third of their liver to help their niece, who is in her mid to kind of early 20s? And could they actually help her? And it was great to hear of all these different Christians going, I'm going to go straight first thing in the morning and phone up the doctors and find out what my blood group is. There were people going, actually, I'm prepared to take up to 3 months off work to donate a third of my liver, not knowing whether they would get paid, and probably unlikely to get paid, just to do that, just to help give this girl life once again. It's that kind of genuine, authentic concern that makes people shine out like stars in this world. And makes us kind of sit up. People in this church building, even tonight, were doing that and Googling whether they could actually be of help to Tony and Debs' niece. Praise God, I won't tell you the whole story now, but talk to them. But they were able to find a liver for her niece and do a successful operation. But this is the genuine concern that Paul is talking about. And he's saying, this is what we need in a world that is a dark place. This is how we're going to shine out. Timothy is saying can help you because he has, where does it say that? It says he's proved himself in verse 22, which is a phrase which is talking really about, when it talks about proving yourself, it's something that's saying that Timothy has developed like this through suffering. It's as he's been sharing the gospel with non-Christians and encouraging and strengthening Christians, he suffered for that, and as he suffered, that's produced this extra kind of bonus ball character of Christ-like behavior in his life. So, authenticity. As we hear this, concern for other people, are we thinking immediately, as we tend to think, well, I wonder who's doing that for me? That we've got the mindset around the wrong way if we're thinking, who can do that for me? Is anyone doing that for me right now? No, the concern from this passage is to say, actually, having seen someone like Timothy live like that, to think to ourselves, how can I be genuinely, authentically concerned for others? How can I be of this help? How can I kind of strengthen other Christians and non-Christians in this world in which we live? So Paul shows us someone that Timothy's been through those hard knocks of life, he's living authentically for Christ. But then he wants us to see another star shining for Jesus in this world. And the second star, the star of risk-taking, is what we see in Epaphroditus. So if you just look down at verse 25, I'll just read those next few verses. It says, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So, who was Epaphroditus? Well, he was, if you like, he was a white van man. He was a bit of a Hermes delivery boy. And what he'd done is he was from Philippi, and he'd travelled 800 miles in his white van to deliver to Paul in Rome a gift of money, a gift of financial help. Because in that first century, if you were in prison, there were no provisions for you. You needed family and friends to come in and provide you with food and care and support. And the Philippian Christians had sent this kind of package of money in the personalized number plate of Epaphroditus. And they sent this money via Epaphroditus to travel with it all the way to Rome so that Paul could be helped and so that he could live and not just die and rot in prison. And Epaphroditus, as I mentioned in the prayer earlier, was the guy who then took this letter that Paul wrote from Rome all the way back to Philippi. So it's a journey of 1,600 miles. He went kind of crazy just to help Paul out. And what's that a picture of? Again, it's a picture of Christ. He wasn't thinking about himself. He almost died, we're told. And we're not told what that was, but it most likely he picked up some bug or got really severely ill, and almost to the point of where he almost died. And then, amazingly, God healed him, as we see in those verses, and he was able to deliver this letter back to the Philippians. But Epaphroditus stands out because as you look at verse 26, not just because of his name, and we'll come on to that in a minute, but if you look at verse 26, it says there, "For he longs for all of you." I can't turn the page over. There we go. "He longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." What that was saying was that word distressed, or this heaviness of heart that he had, is the same word that was used to describe in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Epaphroditus was majorly heavy of heart and distressed, and to the extent where like Christ was praying and praying and praying and sweating these drops of blood and things like that. He is that kind of stressed. Why? Was he concerned about himself? No. He was concerned because the Philippians were concerned about how ill he was. So he was distressed. Why? Because he didn't want them to be so worried and so upset for him. So his concern was not, woe is me because of all my horrific illness, as horrific as it was. His concern was, no, poor them, because they're feeling really bad for me. And that was his motivation. And Paul says, because of people like that and the way he's living his life and is so others-focused, in verse 29, hold people like him in high regard. Respect people like that. Honor people like that. Again, why? Verse 30, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He wanted to help Paul out so that Paul could help other non-Christians and help Christians to get to know Jesus. That's what he was risking his life for, the work of Christ. And I wonder who it is that we end up honouring in our lives. Who is it we look to honour? The most paid for app in the Apple store was in 2017 was an app called Facetune. And Facetune is basically an airbrushing app. So it means you take a picture of yourself, and if you've got a few Randolph Scotts, you cover them up. And if you've got a few wrinkles, you unwrinkle yourself. If you've got greasy hair, you get rid of the grease. If you've got no hair, you add hair. All that kind of stuff. It's basically an airbrushing app. And it sounds like I've had a lot of experience using it. I didn't actually buy it. But it was the most popular, most bought app in Apple in 2017. And I think what it shows us, partly what it shows us, is that one of our big obsessions in our culture is to honour those who look good. That's the people we honour, those who look good, those who look a certain age, in early 20s or whatever. We honour those kind of people, and anyone else who tries to look like someone of that particular age. They're the people we hold up, people who are successful through their looks and through their outward achievements. And Paul comes in and he says, no, that's not the kind of people we should be honouring. We should be honouring those people like Epaphroditus who lay down their lives to help others, to bless other people. Epaphroditus, his name is a bit of an interesting one. As you can see on the screen, what does it mean? It means favoured by Aphrodite. And you can just imagine being at a kind of Christian party in the first century, and someone rocks up and says, "Oh, hi, I'm Michael," and you say, "Oh, what does your name mean, Michael?" And they say, "Oh, it means who is like God." And you go, "Oh, that's a nice name. It's a nice Christian name." And then someone else comes along and says, "Oh, my name's David," and you say, "Oh, that's lovely. What does David mean?" And they say, "Oh, it means beloved of God." And you think, "Oh, that's a lovely Christian name as well." And then, "What's your name?" And he says, "Oh, hello, I'm Epaphroditus." And what does your name mean? "Well, it means favored by Aphrodite, the goddess of sexual love and also the patron saint of gambling." It's not going to go down well at a kind of Christian party or Christian circles. Everyone's going to be kind of calling for the taxi straight away. But this is what Epaphroditus' name means. Favoured by Aphrodite, this goddess of sexual love, this goddess who was the patron saint of gambling. And back in that first century culture, if you were playing a game which involved dice, you would say, I want to get the throw of Aphrodite as you threw two dice together. And if you got those two sixes together, that was the throw of Aphrodite. It meant victory. It meant success. And this is who Epaphroditus is named after. And what I love about this, and the reason for bringing this up, is that Paul shows us here this Epaphroditus guy who was a complete non-Christian, didn't follow Jesus at all, and obviously his parents didn't through his name. He ended up getting transformed by Jesus. He came to know Jesus. And Jesus transforms his name. Because what Paul does here is just a little word play, because Aphrodite is this goddess of gambling and the patron saint, if you like, of gambling. And Paul in verse 30 says that Epaphroditus gambled or risked his life for the sake of the gospel. And I love how Paul completely changes and transforms and turns it on his head what his name means. And he says this guy is someone who's risking everything for Jesus, not for winning a few games here and there. You see, the risk was to go all the way to Rome and take that money. The safe bet would have been for him to stay at home in Philippi and look after number one. To what extent are we making risks and taking risks in our lives? To what extent are we doing that? To what extent are we saying, what can I risk for Jesus tomorrow? So as you get up tomorrow morning, as you pray, are you asking yourself that question? Jesus, what can I give to you today? What can I risk for you today? To what extent are we risk takers? I know, looking at my life, I'm part of our culture, as we all are, but I assume what everyone else does as well, which is that safety comes first, my comfort comes first. On Thursday, when I was preparing for this, I saw some guys outside on our road doing kind of the road sweeping, there's three of them in their luminous jackets, digging up all the weeds and the actual probably leftovers from the remains of a lot of weed down our road as well. They were basically digging it all up and trying to sweep it all up and make the road nice and tidy as well. And I thought to myself, I really got convicted really by the Holy Spirit. I say I thought to myself, I'm sure it's the Holy Spirit's actual conviction. I thought, well, I should be out there, you know, going and speaking to these guys and sharing something about Jesus. I should be taking that risk to go and do that. But I felt so kind of, oh no, but they'll laugh at me because I'm going to go and offer them coffee and I haven't got actually instant coffee at the moment. We've only got filter coffee and they're going to think I'm a right weirdo if I give them filter coffee and all this kind of stuff. And if I try and talk to them about Jesus, they'll probably just think, oh, what a freak show, and want to go and do a runner. But it was absolutely the Holy Spirit's conviction. He just said, look, just go. He said, go, just go. And so I just kind of offered them a cup of coffee and everything, and they took that. And I thought, how can I try and share the gospel a bit with them here? I know, I threw out some kind of gospel bait or something about Jesus or church or something. And Fiona from our growth group had brought around these lovely Fox's chocolate biscuits. And anyone who's here this morning knows how much I love chocolate. And, well, they were lovely. And anyway, I thought to myself, well, yeah, I could give them to them and say, actually, a lady from church gave these to us, so would you like some from this lady from church? And I gave it to them and said that, and they responded by just saying thanks for the coffee. And I thought, don't, I wanted to tell them a bit about Jesus. So I thought, oh, well, I'll go back in. And I was thinking, well, I've tried. And then again, the Holy Spirit was saying to me, no, take the risk, go and speak to them. And so I thought, well, I can go and collect their cups and I'll just take out a tract with me. And so through his strength, I was able to then go out and say, look, I hope you enjoyed your coffee. Here's a little booklet that explains loads of great stuff about Jesus. He's transformed my life and he wants to transform yours as well. Would you like these booklets? And the guy said, yeah, we'll take them away. We'll love to have a read. Whether they did, I've got no idea or not. But it just came to me that I need to be taking risks for Jesus. I don't naturally want to, and I haven't got any power in and of myself to do it at all. But we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and he's encouraging us and strengthening us to go out and shine like stars. So are we taking risks? When you go to work tomorrow, are you taking risks thinking, how can I stand up for truth and justice tomorrow? How can I display the character of Christ tomorrow? How can I speak to certain people tomorrow about Jesus? Are we taking risks for him? What can give us the power to do that? Well, it's again coming back to that bowling ball of a song and realizing that Jesus has taken away all eternal risk for us. And so that means we can go for the temporal risks of trying to do this and trying to say that and giving up different things for people. You know, one of the things that struck me in the last couple of weeks, again coming back to our growth group, was how a couple in our growth group had taken a big risk in many ways by, they've gone on holiday, that's not the big risk, but they've gone on holiday and they've said to a guy who hasn't got a home to live in, we'll let you stay at our home for the time we're away and you can make use of it and enjoy our home. And that really spoke to me and made me think, they are Epaphroditus. That is what it means to live for Jesus. And it doesn't mean that necessarily we'll all do exactly that same thing. We've got to think wisely about all of this stuff. But for them, this is an appropriate response of risk-taking for Jesus. And this is what we are called to. The only way we can be like this is by seeing what Christ has done for us. Bishop Stephen Neill, who wrote a book called A History of Christian Missions, spoke about the early Christians. And he said this, he said, every Christian knew that sooner or later that he might have to testify to his faith at the cost of his life. You see, this was normal. To be a Christian meant to risk your life. It meant to lay down your life for, as we're told in verse 30, for the work of Christ. And just think what would have happened if Epaphroditus hadn't done that. We would never have got the book of Philippians. We would have never seen this incredible song in chapter 2. We would have never got all these brilliant assurances in chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. We wouldn't have thought much about our citizenship being in heaven in chapter 3. We wouldn't have thought much about how not to be anxious in our lives in chapter 4. We'd have missed out on a whole bunch of stuff because Epaphroditus didn't risk anything. But precisely because he did, God used him to give us this book, which gives us now the power to go out tomorrow and tonight and the rest of our lives to live for Jesus. So let's kind of wrap up with a bit of a focus on Epaphroditus again. But I want to focus just on verse 25 as we conclude here. And in verse 25, what you get is Epaphroditus' 5-star rating from Paul. Okay, you get Epaphroditus' 5-star rating from Paul. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 25, you get 5 different ways that Paul describes Epaphroditus. And this is what it means, again, to be shining like a star. This is how we can shine like a star, when we get what Paul says is true of Epaphroditus, because it's true of us too. Look at verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. 5 brief star ratings. I'll just go flick through very, very briefly here. He calls him, firstly, brother. The word is kind of brother and sister. It's that kind of idea of family. And Paul's saying that Epaphroditus realizes he's part of the family of God. He's part of this family of faith, this Abrahamic kind of family of faith, people who believe God and trust God for the righteousness that he gives. And as the Abrahamic family, if you like, what are we called to do? We're called to be a blessing to the nations. Epaphroditus realizes this. It's not introspection, it's time to be a blessing to the nations. I'm part of the God who sends his family, and this is what I'm involved in. I'm a brother in this work. Paul says not only was he a brother, not only are we family members together, but we're also co-workers. And that co-worker has the kind of idea of what we're looking at in chapter 1 of partnership, this business kind of mindset of being self-sacrificial for a particular vision. And what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we're partners in the work, in the business of our Father in heaven, which is to get the good news of Jesus out to this world. So as you go into life tomorrow, you go in saying, look, I work for Tesco, but I also work for the kingdom of God. I work to support my family at home by being a homemaker, as the Americans would say. But I do that also serving in the kingdom of God. I go wherever I go tomorrow serving in the kingdom of God. being about my Father's business. Wherever we go tomorrow, that's what we're all about. We're co-workers. And this is Paul talking about this white van delivery driver man. He's saying he's a co-worker with me. It's not hierarchy. It's we're on the same level playing field. We're both about our Father's business. Then the third star he gets given, he mentions in verse 25, he's a soldier. And soldiers, Roman soldiers, what they do, they fought side by side, shoulder to shoulder. And Paul's saying, look, we've got to realize we're in this battle, in this battle as we go into life today and tomorrow and every day. But it's not a battle against, as Ephesians says, against flesh and blood, against people. Our battle is against the satanic forces out there, against all the demonic rubbish that's out there. We go into battle in prayer. Claire was reminding me of, She was telling me about a book she'd been reading recently by a lady called Elias Trotter, a missionary in North Africa, and how when she was bedbound at the end of her life, she had a map of Algeria out there, and she knew different people were around different areas, and so she got this map, and she, in her bed, would pray and do spiritual battle by praying over this map and praying for these different people in different locations for the gospel to go out there in North Africa. That's who we are. We're soldiers who go into battle today and tomorrow and until Christ returns. Fourthly, what else do we see about what it means to shine like a star? Look at 25 again. It says there, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. And that simply means one who is sent on a mission. And just as Christ was sent into the world, we've been sent in the same way, with the same power, the same Holy Spirit. We go out and we do a postman pat, or a midwife. We go out to deliver the good news, to deliver a message, and we go out to deliver Jesus to people. And then finally, you don't see the words here, a minister mentioned, but that's the idea that's behind in verse 25, where it says, whom you sent to take care of my needs. The whole taking care of needs was a phrase that was used of priests in the temple. And so Paul is saying Epaphroditus, he's a priest, and we're all a priest. We're a kingdom of priests, and priests are those who kind of are bridge-like people. They're go-betweens between God and people and people and God. We go out into this world representing our God. We go out into the world to tell people about how great he is, to shine out like stars, to hold out the word of life to people. We're all ministers. And so I guess there's a bit of a kind of viral disease in Christian circles where we talk about, you know, are you in full-time Christian ministry? And people might say, oh yeah, Martin Pover, he is, because he's an evangelist, he's in full-time Christian ministry. It's a complete and utter misnomer. Every single one of us is in full-time Christian ministry. And wherever we go, whether we go into Poundland or whether we do plumbing or preaching, whatever it might be, we are all full-time Christian ministers, every single one of us. We go out to minister to people, minister the good news to people. So let me just wrap up with this. Are you an authentic risk taker? Is that who you're being for Christ? If you're not acting like that, as so often I'm not, then what are we going to do? Go back to that song, verses 6 to 11. Feast your eyes on Jesus and let him transform your heart so that it goes from being this curved in on itself thing to being a thing that looks out for the benefit and the blessing of others in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us these two stories of two guys who outwardly weren't anything special or impressive, but Father, they shone like stars in the night sky. They shone out because they loved Jesus and they loved other people. And Father, we pray that you would transform our hearts so that we emulate people like that. And Father, we thank you that you give us that beautiful song all about Jesus, the one who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And Father, we pray that you give us Christ's mindset from now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.